Do you ever find yourself groaning? You can groan if you want. Do you ever find yourself groaning? The Bible talks about groaning in a few different places. Romans chapter 8, in verse 22 and 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first four verses, Paul talks a little more about groaning. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Groaning. This biblical concept of groaning is the idea of a longing for things to be made right, a longing for reconciliation. That sense that we're walking through the world and we recognize that just something is not right with the world. There's something wrong. But we know that it's going to be different. We know that it can be different. We know in our heart of hearts that we have a hope that all things will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. Everything that is wrong will one day be made right. And we groan for it. It's the tension that we feel as new creatures in Christ and yet living in a fallen reality. Our topic today is the new creation. What does it mean? The new creation. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about that this afternoon, this truth that is really a beautiful and amazing truth for us as believers. And my hope is that as I've been studying it this week, the idea of who I am in Christ has been on my mind for the last 10 days at a deeper level than I usually think about it. And I realize and recognize the power that this truth has to reform my thinking and change my life. And it should for all of us. And so I pray that as God has encouraged me, that He'll encourage you and He'll encourage us as a body, encouraging each other to live out the life that we've been given, to live out the life that we've been called to make the most of what Christ has given us. The doctrine, we could call it, is the doctrine of regeneration. And that's what we're going to look at briefly this afternoon as we look at sort of the idea of what this doctrine means. But because doctrine is useless as head information, we're going to also spend some time talking about the so what. What does it mean for my life? How should I be applying this? In the midst of his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing this very, very amazing letter. I love the book of 2 Corinthians. It tends to be one that I go to often to read when I really just want to focus in on the Lord. It's a beautiful book. But it's a little different from most of Paul's books. Usually Paul he's oftentimes very doctrinal in his presentation, especially early on in the book. And usually we can see in certain parts of certain books like Galatians or Ephesians that he starts presenting all this amazing doctrine, and then he shifts toward the end of the book into the so what. So now how do I live? The book of 2 Corinthians is a little different. It's one of his more personal letters. And we see in it Paul having this sort of dialogue with the Corinthian church. It's very personal. And we see him kind of addressing this idea where he goes, on one side, he's talking about the real difficulties. He's facing the real challenges of what it means to be a servant of Christ in a fallen world. Being a fallen human and ministering to fallen people, there's a lot of challenges. But then he always swings the pendulum back the other way to the reality of the joy of being the servant of Christ. What it means to be called of Christ, to have the privilege of being his slave, his bondservant. And Paul balances these two concepts through the book of 2 Corinthians. And in the midst of the book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the passage that we're going to look at this afternoon. And it's a common passage. When I say the verse, you're probably going to go, oh yeah, I know that one, or I've memorized it, or that sounds familiar. I hope you have. It's an amazing passage, full of richness and yet simple to memorize. So if you haven't, I encourage you this week to take it and put it on your 3x5 card and put it in your pocket or put it on your phone or whatever, and focus on the truth of what it says. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And again, I say the verse, and I know some of you are thinking, I know that verse. I could say it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this afternoon that our hearts might be fertile soil. That you would strip away anything that would make them hard and rocky and hardened, that they might not hear just the simple beauty of your word to us. Let us taste and see again that you are good. Understand the depth of your love and understand the depth of the work that you've done in us in Christ. And may we, in response, live wholeheartedly for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to just kind of break down this verse a little bit as we just kind of go through the doctrine of regeneration. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this. We start off with the phrase, if anyone is in Christ. So we have an if-then statement. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. So the first obvious question is, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I think as a room full of believers, we typically have a good understanding of what it means in Christ. It means to be saved. It means that we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. It means that at some point in our lives, we've had an interaction, a life-changing, life-altering interaction with God, whereby we saw our sinfulness and our lostness and our inability to clean ourselves up and to satisfy the demands of a holy God. We felt by the conviction of the Holy Spirit the weight of our sins, and then we heard the message of Jesus. The reason that he came, the reason that he humbled himself and left heaven, the reason that he went to the cross and shed his blood was to rescue us from our sin, to die in our place, to take our penalty, to give us, to take our sin upon himself and to place his righteousness upon us. And when we, in true, genuine, saving faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're made new in Christ. So this concept of regeneration and being in Christ comes with our salvation. Roy did a great job last week, if you remember the piece of pie, showing us all the different elements of our salvation. And one of those elements is the truth of regeneration. And what we recognize when we put our trust in Christ is that it's really a strange terminology, because we don't ever think of, like, I don't ever think of myself of being in anybody. But the idea is presented clearly in Scripture that when we're in somebody, that person becomes our full representative. A scriptural term is our representative head. And so we see this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. And we are going to do some passage hopping a little bit to look at many of these verses. Chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. But now Christ, this is 1 Corinthians, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For it, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we see from the Scriptures that when we are in the flesh, lost in our sin, we are in Adam. Adam's rebelled against God, disobeyed God. He received the due punishment that God said he would receive, death and eternal separation. And as our representative, we receive the fruit of Adam. We receive the judgment. We receive the curse of sin and the flesh and the fallen nature. We are in Adam. But when we come to Christ, we are placed in Christ. He becomes our representative head. Instead of being in Adam's sin and receiving Adam's penalty, we receive Jesus' righteousness and his privileges. It's like he wraps all the way around us and consumes us in himself, and we are hidden in Christ. We're translated from our penalty in Adam to the privileges of Christ. The Old Testament illustration that we have of this concept is the ark. God gave Noah the ark and had him build this huge boat and said, you know, I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to give you a way of escape. And if you build it, and then ultimately you step inside and shut the door, then you'll be safe on the inside. You'll be in the ark. And my wrath will fall, but you'll be released from my judgment, and you'll be safe inside. And inside, I'm going to translate you to a new life. It's a beautiful picture of what we have in Jesus Christ. So, if anyone is in Christ, there's only two conditions for humankind. You're either in Adam, or you're in Christ. That's it. There is nothing else, no other individual that is capable of serving as your representative head, as a human created by God. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else. There is no other representative. You're either in Adam and lost in your sin, or you've been placed in Jesus and you've been set free. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does it mean to be a new creation? I'm going to start with the definition, a definition that I kind of pulled together. The regeneration or the new creation is the instantaneous act of God through which he imparts new life to us. Let me repeat. The instantaneous act of God through which he imparts new life to us. Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage. Verse 1 and then 4 through 6. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We love this passage because of the way Paul uses the verbiage. We were dead in our sins, and in a moment, instantaneously, when we put our trust in Christ, he raised us from death by the Holy Spirit into the resurrection life of Jesus. And we're like now in the heavenlies with Jesus. And that's the groaning. That's the sense. That's the what befuddles us. It's like, I know it's true. I know that God has saved me. But I'm in the heavenlies right now. And yet I'm in this broken, fallen place. It's an amazing truth God gives us. We see that it's God's work through the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This new creation has nothing to do with us. God came to us in our lostness, in our death, in the old man, and He beckoned us to Himself. And as He drew our eyes toward Himself, He initiated the work by the giving of the Holy Spirit to bring us from death into life. He equipped us by quickening us to respond to Him in faith and to live the life of faith. So while we know it's new life, it's also important to stress that it's a new creation. If I die and I'm resurrected to Mark again. This is different. We're created into something new. The Bible says that we're given a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're given the very nature of divinity, Christ's nature. And then back to Ephesians chapter 1. We see that we're not only given His nature, but we're also given all the privileges of Christ. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God comes to man sunken in sin, blind, perverse, corrupt. And He imparts to him His own glorious, holy, righteous nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's really a phenomenal truth for us. In the last section, we see a transition where Paul initially is telling us about our position in Christ. And then as we shift into the last part of the verse, it's as if he's telling us about the practical fruit, the result of regeneration. Old things have passed away. And then he uses a word, behold. All things have become new. Behold. It means look at it. Check it out. You see, regeneration is not the things that happen in our life, the good changes that we make after we come to Christ. The regeneration is the miracle that God works in us instantaneously to make us new creatures in Christ. But the obvious teaching of the Scripture is that if you're a new creation, guess what? You should live like a new creation. This should change everything about you. The new creation of Christ in you should change your thoughts and your behaviors and your attitude and your pursuits and your heart and your love and your attitude. It has to have an effect on every part of your life. It's Jesus. It's the character of Jesus imparted to fallen man. It should have an impact. Romans chapter 6. verses 1 through 3. No, I'm sorry, 3 through 11. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We see the picture here. We go down to the grave. The old man is dead. We're lifted up out of the water. We're resurrected into newness of life. If we're new in Christ, then we should walk in newness of life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There should be a change in our lives. We could look in depth at the book of 1 John, where John is talking about the idea of abiding in Christ, the reality and the evidence that Jesus is really there. And he would say in 1 John 3:9, in Christ we have the power to overcome repetitive sin and the presence of sin constantly battering our lives. In chapter 4, verse 7, we become vessels of agape love. In chapter 5, verse 3, we love to obey God. We love to follow His Word. In chapter 5, verse 4, we overcome the lust for this world and all it has. And we long for something different. Paul would tell us in Galatians a list of spiritual fruit. That in the Spirit of God and new creatures in Christ, as we yield to the Spirit, we begin to live out the very character of Christ. Love, joy, patience, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things that we don't have in ourselves in the old man, but in Christ, in the new creature, they're ours in abundance as we yield and give our lives to Christ in faith. They begin to be exercised and we become characterized by these things. Regeneration does not mean immediate perfection. And it also doesn't mean that we've gained the tools to better ourselves. We know that nobody comes to Jesus on Tuesday and Wednesday wakes up and they've got it figured out. It's perfect. They never sin again. They live this perfect life like Christ. It's not that way. We know that there's a sanctifying work, but this regeneration is the impetus and the power to begin to pursue a life of righteousness in obedience to God. It's a new ability to love God, to think right, to purpose, to do His will. And one of the great errors, one of the great risks for us as believers, and I just feel like I'm still learning this so freshly all the time, that it's just not about me. It's not about me finally getting the formula right. And now, oh, I get it, or I heard this truth, and now I'm going to work a little harder, and I'm just going to keep bettering myself. No, this is a work of God. It's a work of God that's His prerogative, which He, in His foresight, before the foundations of the earth, called me to, called you to, if you're a believer in Christ. He said, I'm going to start a good work in you. I'm going to birth my Son in you. You're going to be a new creation. And guess what? I'm not going to stop working in you until you look just like Jesus. Guys, we know it's not going to happen until we die. We'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. But the approach to the likeness of Jesus should be driving every step. I know what He's given me. I see the difference. I see the gap between Him and me, but but He's bringing me there. And all I want to be is yielded. All I want to be is faithful. God, have Your way in me. Do Your work. Finish this work that You started. Please don't let me turn away from You. Don't let me harden my heart. Don't let me find distraction in any other worldly thing. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. The doctrine of regeneration. The mysterious, instantaneous act of God through which He brings us from death to life in Christ. Now, we see Paul lays this verse here in this passage. And, you know, the great thing about Paul is that he was never one to just throw out a bunch of doctrine. And we know that Paul was not about gaining head knowledge. He'd lived there at one point in his life, and he was over that. He wanted to follow Jesus. And so doctrine always had a response. It always demanded his response. His doctrine guided his life. It was the lifeblood of his service to Christ. And you know, Paul understood what it was to groan. He understood the tension of being a new creature in an old world. He understood the internal battle of two natures. This is an important part of this doctrine. And it's this idea. Though we are new in Christ, and we are dead to sin, the old man is not eradicated. We remember in the garden when Adam and Eve were there and God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And they ate of the fruit. And what happened? They died. Were they eradicated? Were they annihilated? No, the death had carried the idea of a separation. They were separated from the presence, the eternal presence, the reality of God. And likewise, this idea of death, the old man is not eradicated. He's separated. We are separated from Him in that we are no longer under the bondage to sin. When we're in the old man, we can do nothing but sin and turn our backs on God. It's our nature. It's our bent in Adam. But in the death to the flesh, we're separated from that propensity. And yet it's still with us. It's not eradicated. The old man desires to serve self and exclude God. The old man has one capacity. That's our capacity in Adam. Serve myself and exclude God from my life. The new man has a choice. We have access to two capacities. The old man, the old flesh, curse him, is still with us. We still have the propensity and the ability to live out our lives, even as new creatures, on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, and go, you know what? Yeah, God, I know You're there. I know You saved me. I know You love me. I know I made some big commitments to You, but my flesh wants to go this way. This is what I want. I want to pursue my heart. I want to pursue my desires. I want to pursue my will. He's still with us. He's still pestering us. He's still lusting after the same things that are all around us in the world. But we have the new man, the new creation. And so we have a choice. And the new man is bent on righteousness. I love God. I want to serve Jesus. I want to grow. I want to become. I want to glorify God. It's not about me. It's about Him. I want to give up these things. I want to be freed from this bondage. And I want to be free to serve the Lord. It's a battle that the Apostle Paul is well familiar with. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15, For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In 18, verse, for I know that it is in me, that it is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. The good I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I wish not to do, that I practice. Paul understood the groaning, the battle of these two natures. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A very real dual nature working inside of us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And we groan in understanding. Just can't get it right. I want so bad to please Christ. I want so bad to follow Him. And every time I turn around, I'm mucking it up somehow. If we went back to Romans 7, Paul would say, who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? I'm dead. The old man is still with me, but I'm a new creature in Christ. I will not live defeated. It is not the end of the story, this battle, this wrestling, because ultimately I belong to Christ. I'm new in Him, and I'm an eternal creature in Him. And the victory is mine. He also understood the external battle. There's an internal battle between among us with these two natures. There's also an external battle because there are two realities. If we're a new creature, we know that we're created for heaven. We're created for eternity. We're translated from from time into eternal life with Christ, resurrected with Him. We'll be with Him forever. New heavens, new earth. On and on for eternity, we'll be celebrating and worshiping the Lamb that was slain. And yet we live here, now, a fallen world. It's as if, as the Bible talks about, we are new wine in an old wineskin. New wine in an old wineskin. That's all right. So we think about our translation in Christ when we're born again. And if you think about the excitement, the initial excitement of when you come to Christ, that time where you know and you realize that Christ has touched you and made a difference. And you know what? It doesn't really matter whether you came to a radical salvation like the Apostle Paul, or someone who is lost and desperately beaten down by sin and had a radical transformation, or whether you grew up in Christ and you heard the gospel message and you heard the songs and the Bible verses, and at some point you realized you were a sinner and you trusted in Christ. It may not have been radical, but it was transformational nonetheless. And the important thing for us now is to know that we're in Christ. We have a propensity to love God and to serve Him. But we live in this fallen world. The flesh, our flesh that's on its course toward death, we know that things are cycling in a negative inertia, and no polishing or cleaning or exercising or lifting can stop the negative effects. Those of you who, like me, who just constantly getting up in years, know you just don't really like looking in the mirror anymore. Do our mirrors have to be so perfectly clear and the lighting so good? We can't stop it. Our bodies are heading toward death, and we can't stop it. The world is groaning, creation groans, through the passing of years, through the progressive depletion of sin. And you know, Satan wants to draw us back to from being new creatures to creatures living in this fallen temporal time and space. And you know, Satan can't necessarily work in all the ways that I'm sure he would like to manipulate circumstances and nature and things like that. So he's constantly working on our hearts and on our minds and causing deceptions and spreading lies and trying to shake the effervescence out of us. If you think about new wine in old wineskins, the idea is that the new wine is expanding, it's bubbling, it's like it's pressing against the old world. The old world is not big enough for it. It cannot contain it. And what Satan wants to do is shake the life out of you so that you will stop. You'll lose your effervescence. You'll stop remembering and believing that you were created for something different, and you'll go, you know what, this old wineskin is okay. I'll just settle for this. It's like the Egyptians in the desert. They've come through the Red Sea. They've seen the miracle deliverance of God from bondage into freedom. And they'll never forget that there was a great experience. They can tell the story, but it doesn't take long of them drudging through the desert and having things not quite their way, that they start going, you know what? Egypt wasn't really so bad. And we look at that and we say, what a shame. These Egyptians, or these Israelites, what a shame. But what about our hearts? Delivered from death, translated into eternal life in Christ. And how long before we begin the complaining and the grumbling? This isn't really what I expected. The path is taking longer than I thought. Oh, I see you're blessing me. Boy, there's some manna. Wow, my shoes aren't wearing out. But where's the steak? Where's the water when I want it? Things are just not exactly the way that I want them. Is this for real? God, are you really leading us somewhere? Is there really a promised land? Is there really something that I was created for and I'm not really there yet? And we get satisfied with this. We spend our endeavors working and running like rats on a wheel, trying to get more and more and more of this. And this becomes satisfying somehow. And we become shaken out. We lose our effervescence. And we become comfortable in an old world. It's a potential for all of us. And Paul certainly understood that struggle. I want to spend a few minutes just focusing on Paul. And I don't want to exalt Paul too highly, and Paul wouldn't want me to exalt Paul too highly. Paul was always like, I don't want to be involved in this popularity discussion. I don't want to boast. Paul was an amazing guy. And I think that we're not going to exalt him to divinity, but he was a great example of a person who lived out his faith in a desire to serve Christ. He has this amazing salvation experience on the road to Damascus where he's persecuting Christ, and he thinks he's so pious and righteous, and Jesus comes to him and shows him his sin. And he sees Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and he puts his trust in him, and he commits his whole life to following him and to walk in his steps. And it was the good life, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul, the big name, he's writing books, he's talking at colleges, he just bought his third mansion. He's now flying place to place in a private jet plane. He's spending more and more time at the coast, out at the ocean. Now, the Apostle Paul, he spent time at the coast, climbing off a shipwreck. He was beaten, stoned, and left for dead, betrayed. Life was one constant struggle after another. Trials at every turn. And in this book, 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he says some pretty strong words for somebody who's been through quite a lot already. Verse 8, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Wow. That's the Apostle Paul. He's been through a lot. It hasn't been a cakewalk. And every time he gets knocked down, somehow he finds the strength to get back up and keep going and following Christ. And listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And this is what I want us to focus on in closing, is that as we think about this reality of the new creation, remember, it's not just a nice passage for us to listen to and lock away. It's a reality that should impact our lives. And Paul didn't just give 2 Corinthians 5:17 for us to memorize. It was in the context of his life. "I've given all to follow Jesus. I'm nothing. I have nothing. All I am, all my sufficiency, all my strength, all my sustenance, all my hope, all of my love, it's just in Christ." 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "Therefore we did not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Can you hear the hope of a new creation there? It's a reality, folks. The outward man is perishing. Your outward man is dying. And this world and everything we have in it is perishing or decaying or falling down. And we can't stop it. But we don't lose heart because the inward man, the new creature that we are in Christ, is being renewed day by day by day. You see, God in us breaks the negative inertia toward decay and destruction, and He puts us on the positive inertia plan towards what? Eternal life and newness. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, Paul talks about all of these trials in the here and now, in his current life, in this current reality. And he gives this sort of picture, like there's a scale here, and he puts on this side of the scale all of the troubles. And listen, I listen to this and I'm like, yeah, but Paul, I mean, when we're in them, they're really big. They are big here and now. That's why we have to keep an eternal perspective. They will get huge if we look at them only through the eyes that we can see with right now. But if Paul says, if I take all those trials and I bunch them all up, everything that's happened, every betrayal, every hurt, every hardship, every wrong, and I put them on the scale, and then over here, I put what's coming, my reality in Christ, and I set it on the scale. Doesn't even compare. Does not even compare. It's not even worth mentioning compared to what's coming in Christ. That's new creature talk. That's faith. There's only one way for us to appropriate the new creation: faith unto salvation, and then faith with a yielded heart, day by day by day by day. You know, Paul's amazing. He says things like, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I rejoice in my infirmities. I came to you in fear and trembling so that my words wouldn't be glorious, so you'd know that it was from God and not me. I'm just a jar of clay, that the power may be of God and not of me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, I know that Paul was an apostle. What an amazing calling. None of us here are called to be apostles, but we're called to something. You know, I don't want you to come to me and say, Mark, I want you to be Paul. I don't want you to be Paul unless your name is Paul. I want you to be Paul in Christ. Jonathan in Christ. Unnel in Christ. Joey, Micah in Christ. All of us in Christ. I want to be Mark in Christ. God has something for all of us. I don't know what it is, what all it entails, but He will unfold it to you as you walk with Him step by step by step. And there will be a battle if you look at only what your eyes see. If you look at yourself as only what you see when you look in the mirror, you're going to be discouraged. How common is it for us to believers to say, who am I? What could I do? I can't teach like that, or I can't talk like that, or I don't look like that, or I don't have those resources. We look around. When if we could look at ourselves the way that God sees us, whole in Christ, perfectly created, a beautiful creation set apart unto good works, we'd stop comparing so much and we would live out the fullness of who we are in Christ. We can't look at ourselves. And then the other great challenge is that we can't look at the world around us and let the old wineskin constrain us and ever satisfy us. Are you in Christ? We're either in Adam or in Christ. We're either reconciled or not reconciled. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you be reconciled unto Him. Be reconciled to Christ. And if you're a new creation, you're a new creature with a new song, a new mind, a new Lord, a new life, awaiting the day when all is made new. When His enemies will be His footstool, when the battle's over and the victory is won. And you were created for that day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this doctrine, this truth, amazing as it is. And we thank You that You desire to change our lives and make us more like Christ. May it be so for Your glory. We pray in His name. Amen.